Unity tonight. Oh, and one other thing. Ed and Tracy are celebrating their 8th anniversary tonight. And it's not that Ed's too cheap to take her out to dinner. It's that they worship the Lord on their anniversary. I mean, that's he's just... Yeah, special love offering for Ed and Tracy tonight for the carnival cruise. Yeah. Okay. 2 Samuel 20 tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 20. You guys are already there, huh? Second Samuel 20. I studied 2 Samuel 20 this week, so let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and we have come to worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you, Lord, that you desire those to worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you, Lord, that we're not religious, we're related. And you've shown us through the power of your Holy Spirit how you would be worshipped. You've given us all that pertains to life and godliness in your word. You are the good shepherd. Your sheep hear your voice. Your sheep obey your voice. Help us to obey. Help us to walk in the newness of life. Because we know, Lord, that without obedience, we can't please you. And so help us, Lord, to be obedient children, would you please? May we learn from David's mistakes. He paid a tremendous price for a few moments of pleasure. And Lord, unfortunately, even still in the church today, there are those paying a tremendous price for a few moments' pleasure. We don't lose our salvation as born-again Christians, but we do lose out on certain blessings. And we do reap what we sow. And so help us, Lord, to make right choices, would you please? May we reckon the old man to be dead. We are crucified with you, Lord. It's no longer we who live, but you who live in us. And the life we now live, we live for the Son of God who loved us and gave his life for us. And so, Lord, teach us tonight, would you please, some very important lessons that our lives would not be the same. We would be different. That we would be less conformed to this world and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And Lord, only you can do that through the power of your Spirit and through the knowledge of your word. So Lord, you be the teacher now tonight. Feed your sheep, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Samuel 20, verses 1 and 2. And there happened to be a rebel. If you have an old King James, it's the man of Belial. Belial, of course, has reference to wickedness, rebelliousness. And isn't it amazing how always in the midst of God's people, there's always the son of Belial somewhere. Not just sons of Belial. Sometimes there's daughters of Belial in there, too. Rebels that try to stir it up, make waves. And, you know, David was not without his problems. It says there happened to be there a rebel whose name was Sheba. David's still reaping what he has sown with Bathsheba. And all of a sudden this Sheba guy shows up on the scene, and he's a rebel, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And as you know, if you've been with us over the past few weeks, Saul was a Benjamite, King Saul, and he's still got some of his rebellious relatives hanging out, nipping at David's heels. And this guy, Sheba, was one of them. Remember last week or the week before, we saw another relative of Saul, Shimei, the cusser and the dirt kicker that was following after David. You know, another relative of Saul's wonderful family. And so it just continues. It seems as though the enemy never gives up, huh? You ever notice when the enemy's quiet, he's just reloading? And such is the case here. David goes from one trial, there's a pause and some peace for a season, and then all of a sudden Sheba shows up, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite, and he blew a trumpet and said, We have no share in David, nor do we have inheritance in the son of Jesse. Now, that's a sad statement there, if you know prophecy, because the Messiah would come through the root of Jesse, through the throne of David. He would be the lion of the tribe of Judah. You know what's really sad? Is there are people even today that say, we will have nothing to do with this son of Jesse, this one by the name of Jesus Christ. Guess what they lose out on, people that say that? They lose out on the inheritance, the heavenly inheritance that we all get to enjoy through the son of Jesse. Every man to his own tents, O Israel. And so every man of Israel deserted David again. They're either having him for lunch or deserting him. And followed Sheba. I just couldn't resist on that one. That wasn't in my notes, but it looked pretty good. And followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah from the Jordan as far as Jerusalem remained loyal to their king. It was a house divided. They had the 10 tribes, the 10 southern tribes, and the 2 northern tribes known as the tribe of Judah. No sooner does David put out one fire, and all of a sudden there's another blaze that takes off. Doesn't that happen oftentimes in our Christian walk, in our Christian lives? One blaze gets put out, and the next thing you know, you see some smoke going up over here, and then there's fire. Even in the midst of his triumphs, he's still experiencing troubles. David, of course, was told by the prophet Nathan that because of his sin, David would still live, but he would still have to reap what he has sown. The sword would not depart from his house. Man, hasn't it been a number of weeks, week after week, chapter after chapter? It's like, man, when is it ever going to quit in the life of David? The poor guy's just troubled with trials and tribulations in his life. Don't be worn down by the troubles and trials and tribulations that you see in David's life. Be warned. Be warned that it can happen to us by one wrong choice. Yes, God will forgive you, but you know, one wrong choice can stick with you the rest of your life here on earth. And there are many believers in the body of Christ today, godly men, godly women, that have made wrong choices, but they're paying a tremendous price for the choices that they've made. David is still experiencing the chastening of the Lord, just as God has forewarned, the sword shall not depart from your house, David. And it seems as though over and over and over that echoes through 2 Samuel. But I would hope that over and over and over through the power of the Holy Spirit that it would echo through our minds, that we would heed that warning so that we don't have to deal with what David had to deal with. Amazingly enough, there is not one word of complaint from David. How do you do in your trials and troubles and testings and tribulations? Is your prayer, Lord, get me out of this one? David never said that. Even with all that he had gone through with his family and with his loved ones, his kids, never one time do we see David whimpering or whining or saying, Lord, poor me, why me? But we see that David knew that there was a price to pay for his sin. And guess what? Instead of whining, instead of whimpering, guess what he did? He worshiped the Lord. What a tremendous lesson. God would have us to worship him during the difficult times in our lives. The church would be a different place if we would worship the Lord no matter what comes our way. Why? Because everything that comes our way has to pass through the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ. And there is something good behind everything that he allows to come our way. Even if we're paying a price for something that we've done, there's still something that's going to work on your behalf that God allows to come your way and mine. Can we worship the Lord during the difficult times? That is true spiritual maturity. To be able to worship the Lord no matter what comes our way. In the doctor's report, with the finances, with all of the things that life brings our way. Are we still going to worship the Lord? Or is our relationship with Jesus Christ based upon smooth sailing and smooth waters? Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but cheer up, be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. And if the waters are too smooth for too long, I get a little nervous. You got to have the ripples, my friend. You got to have the waves along the way. You got to have those big breakers sometimes, because that's what God uses to break us. To break us of our self-centeredness, our pride. To break us of those things that are displeasing to the Lord. I love what Warren Wiersbe says. He says, a crisis will bring out the best in some people and will bring out the worst in others. I've kind of added to that. I would say also that crisis is to bring out Christ in us, and also bringing out the best in some and the beast in others. So does crisis bring out the best in you or the beast in you? You can tell a lot about a person by the way that they respond to crisis times, especially the Christless. How do they respond? But you know what? It should bring out Christ in us in the midst of crisis. Crisis and conflict certainly bring out the beast in another one of Saul's relatives, this guy here in the first verse by the name of Sheba. Verse 1 tells us that he's a man of Belial. Well, what does Belial mean? It means that he's a worthless man. It's a form of the word that has to do with Satan himself. He's worthless, he's wicked, he's ungodly. That's what a poor testimony of this guy that's named here in Scripture by the name of Sheba. Worthless, wicked, ungodly, the son of Belial. And you know what? It's the age-old conflict between the godly and between the ungodly. Here tonight again, we see David, a man after God's own heart, who has this ungodly man just nipping at his heels. The old enemy just badgering the man after God's own heart continually. Here we see, look at it, says that Sheba blew a trumpet. We have no share in David. Isn't it just like the worthless people and the wicked people and the ungodly people that toot their own horn and attract their own following? Such is the case with this Sheba guy. He gains a following in rebellion against Israel's true king, David, God's appointed king. Absalom was not God's choice. Even King Saul was not God's choice. David was God's choice to be Israel's king, the man after God's own heart. Here comes Sheba. He wants to rise up. Absalom's out of the picture. So Sheba says, I'm going to blow my trumpet. I'm going to gather all the children of Israel. And he tries to do that. And he says, we have no share in David. Well, nothing to do with this guy. And wasn't it back in verse 43 of chapter 19 where they were all whining and complaining, and the 10 tribes said, we have 10 shares in the king. Now Sheba toots his horn and says, we have no shares in the king. Well, make up your mind. You want to share in the blessing, or do you want nothing to do with God's blessing, with God's king? Same with King Jesus. Do you have a share in King Jesus? Are you in him, and is he in you? Or do you have no share, no part in Christ or his inheritance? And so, as so often happens, you know what happens when some nutcake comes along and toots his own horn? They usually attract a following. That amazes me. How we're a place where we love the Lord, we love his word, we worship him with all of our hearts. We're not bursting at the seams. God's doing some good things here. But some nut comes into town with the latest signs and wonders thing, and man, they're coming out of the walls to follow the latest thing. Amazing how people will follow after anything, won't they? Oftentimes we sing, my heart follows long after you, Lord. But yet, what happens when we head outside of the doors? What are we following? Who are we following? So here comes this Sheba guy. And as so often happens, people are quick to follow the rebellious rather than the righteous. We have a rebellious attitude in America today. It's an in-your-face thing. Have you noticed? It's cool to be in somebody's face and to be rebellious and to go against the flow. It's called anarchy. It's called rebelliousness. It's called unrighteousness in the eyes of the Lord. So here we see, this guy says, we'll have no share with David. And all of a sudden he gathers his following. Sheba the rebel here causes a revolt by saying, we'll have no share in David. And guess what? They believed him. Look at verse 2. So every man of Israel, that's the two northern kingdoms, deserted David and followed Sheba the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah from the Jordan as far as Jerusalem remained loyal to their king. I'm sorry, Israel was the 10 nations, Judah's the two. From the Jordan as far as Jerusalem, they remained loyal to their king. There's always a remnant that stays loyal. That we be faithful and committed to the Lord and to the Lord's work, no matter what comes their way. They're straight ahead. They're not going after the latest signs and wonders, the latest emotional experience. They stay true to Jesus Christ and they stay true to His Word. And if there's ever a time in the history of America where you need to stay true to Jesus Christ and stay true to His Word, it is right now, my friend. Because there's too much junk creeping into the church today. The people were just returning their allegiance to David when another revolt breaks out. David just got over one with his own son, Absalom, the son whom he loved. Revolted against his own father, and the people followed Absalom. And you know the rest of the story. You were here. Absalom got caught in his big hair in a tree, and Joab came and put three spears through his heart. End of rebellion. David probably thought it was finished. I'll go back to Jerusalem, set up the kingdom, man. I'll live happily ever after. But lo and behold, another rebellion breaks out, another revolt. What had happened here is Israel didn't even have a chance to heal. Like a broken bone needs to have time to heal. And all of a sudden, even before this broken bone here is mended or begins to heal or to set, it's snapped again while only in the beginning of the healing process. And boy, did that hurt. Did that hurt David, the king? Man. Do you remember how this split all started? Between the 10 tribes and the 2? It was a ridiculous thing. A quarrel started. Remember last week? There was this little schism that started. And the 2 tribes of Judah escorted David across the Jordan River up to Jerusalem. And the other 10 guys are whining, oh, we didn't get to escort the king back. And they got this little quarrel going. One little quarrel causes a nation to be split and divided. It happens the same way on a smaller level in churches. Their church splits today because little schisms, little quarrels, whining little sheep that can't get along, little rebels that rise up and blow the trumpet and get people to follow after them. Many of us, I'm sure, in this room have experienced things like that. Church splits over quarreling and over the flesh. You got to escort King David back to Jerusalem. We didn't. Wah, wah, wah. A multitude of people go from Hosanna, Hosanna in the New Testament, right? And what happens? In just a matter of minutes, they're yelling, crucify, crucify. That's the heart of man today. You turn on the baseball game and they love the guy when he's batting 330. But he's a bum and, when he's batting 125. It's Hosanna, Hosanna, or crucify, crucify. And all it takes is one Sheba to lead the charge. And by the way, Sheba was the cousin of Shimei, the guy that kicked up dirt and cussed at David and was in the tribe of Saul. And so we've got a house divided. Look at verse 3. Now David came to the house at Jerusalem, to his house at Jerusalem. And the king took the 10 women, his concubines, whom he had left to keep the house, and put them in seclusion and supported them, but did not go into them. That means to have sexual relations with them. So they were shut up to the day of their death, living in widowhood. Interesting. In David's earlier disobedience to the Lord, he multiplied wives. God told him not to. Kings were not supposed to multiply wives or horses. David was horsing around and multiplied his wives. But you know what? God finally got his attention. Oftentimes, people read that and go, yeah, see, it's cool to have multiple wives and stuff. Let's go to Utah. That's not God's plan. One man, one woman. For better or worse, rich or poor, sickness and health, a death to us part. That's God's plan. A monogamous marriage relationship forever till death do us part. But notice what happens because of the brokenness of David, because God finally gets David's attention. He finally, in obedience, puts them away. He puts these 10 wives away. He doesn't touch them or go into them anymore until they die. That's it. Finished. God finally got his attention. And guess what? Over the years that he had all these concubines, they brought him much grief and much heartache and much sorrow. Have you noticed The things that you thought at one time would bring you much pleasure that were in disobedience to God bring you much heartache and much sorrow. It's better just to follow after the Lord and His will and experience God's best for you rather than going after just a few moments' pleasure. David couldn't control his flesh. His flesh consumed him, and he's paying for it dearly. When David's son Absalom overthrew his father's kingdom in an act of defiance, Absalom went into all 10 of the concubines. You remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about that. And so his defiance to his father getting in his face was, I'm going to go into your wives here. He despised and he hated his father that much that he would defile the concubines of the king. But here we see they're put away, rendered unclean. You see, the sin that he once loved, he now loathes. Is that the same with you and I? Remember those sinful things that you die for? Saturday night fever? Disco scene? Hunka hunka burning love? Do you loathe those things now? It's okay to laugh about those things, but you better loathe them as well. That means to despise those things. Because Paul told the church at Corinth, which was a carnal church, like the church, unfortunately, in America today, that there was sin in the church that shouldn't even be spoken of. There was not even to be so much as named. There was a man living in an incestuous relationship with his mother-in-law. But they were glorying in it. They were doing what many people do today. They were proud of their tolerance. Open and affirming everything. You know, it's like God warns about those things in the church. We're not to glory in our sin, but we're to put it out of the congregation. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 5 if you don't believe me. It's right there. Do you see how even through trials and troubles, God will clean up our lives? God had to allow David to come to this point in his life to experience what we see there in the third verse. He cleaned house. He cleaned up his life. Put these concubines away. Is there something in your life that you love that should be loathed? The Holy Spirit will show you. Just ask Him. Lord, is there anything that's hindering my relationship with You? What is it that's stealing my heart away? You see, for David and the next generation, Solomon, it was women that stole his heart away from God. And all of the idols of this world will steal your heart away if you don't loathe them instead of love them. Loathe means to be distasteful or disgusting. And I think it's so important, folks, that we do loathe that which we used to love. Will we learn from David's life? I hope so. I'll tell you what, 2 Samuel has been a real challenge and very convicting to me. Otherwise, are we willing to pay the consequences without whining and whimpering or having the why me's when you have to pay the price? Is it worth it? Is it really worth it to go back as a dog goes back to its own vomit? That's the picture of the Christian when they go back to the old ways and the old things. When you think, I'll just do a little, what's the term? I'll just do a little recreational sin. I've had people ask me, Pastor Joe, can I do recreational drugs on the weekend? Recreational drugs? Honestly, I kid you not. Some pretty bizarre things, huh, Roman? People ask us, oh, can I do recreational drugs? Oh, yeah. Can you imagine? Bring it over to my house, you know? I mean, we have to be careful because there's a price to pay. Verse 4, I'll lighten up. And the king said to Amasa, assemble the men of Judah for me within 3 days and be present here yourself. So what David's going to do, he's going to send out Amasa to go and get an army to go after this Sheba the rebel guy. Notice verse 5. So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he delayed longer than the set time which David had appointed him. And David said to Abishai, Now Sheba, the son of Bichri, will do to us more harm than Absalom. So take your Lord's servants and pursue him, lest he find for himself 4 to 5 cities and escape us. And so what had happened here is he sent this guy Amasa out because Joab had been put on the shelf. Joab had murdered two men in disobedience to the king. And so Joab's put on the shelf. He's no longer David's right-hand man and his chief commander. And so he asks Amasa to go and assemble a bunch of guys and go after the Sheba, lest he get kind of a stronghold and a defense that David and his men couldn't penetrate. And so this Amasa guy delayed longer than the set time. David didn't know where he was, so he sends out another guy, Abishai. He says, now you go after him, lest this guy do us more harm than Absalom did. Notice, verse 6, and David said to Abishai, now Sheba the son of Bichri will do more harm to us than Absalom. Take your Lord's servants and pursue him, lest he find for himself fortified cities and escape us. So Joab's men with the Cherethites, the Pelethites, and all the mighty men went out after him. And when they went out of Jerusalem to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri, when they were at the large stone which is in Gibeon, Amasa came before them. Now Joab was dressed in battle armor. On it was a belt with a sword fastened in its sheath at his hips. And as he was going forward, it fell out. Then Joab said to Amasa, are you in health, my brother? And Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him. But Amasa did not notice the sword that was in Joab's hand, and he struck him with it in the stomach, and his entrails poured out on the ground, and he did not strike him again. Thus he died. Then Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued Sheba, the son of Bichri. Who needs a television set? People read ahead sometimes, go, man, Pastor Joe, I can't believe what we're going to talk about next week. This is real life stuff. He's not finished. Where we get to the end of the chapter, don't read ahead now. If you haven't read ahead, you're going to be surprised at what happens then too. You know, a guy that tried to get ahead in life. And so anyway. So very possibly when Amasa didn't come back, David thought that, well, maybe Amasa hooked up with Sheba. Maybe he went looking for this rebel guy and decided to hook up with him. And maybe he defected. He's already done it once. Maybe he'll do it again. And because Amasa had betrayed David one time before by joining forces with David's son Absalom as commander, David may have thought that it happened again. Poor David, huh? Really couldn't trust anyone. Sometimes the people you trust the most can be those that will let you down. That's why we're told to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Trust Him. Yes, we're to love people and we're to bear all things and hope all things and endure all things because love never fails. But sometimes that entails taking a hit. Sometimes we leave ourselves vulnerable, just like Jesus did in loving others. And poor David, he really was broken, desired to follow the Lord, really loved people. But man, every time he turned around, even his own household was coming against him, betraying him. There's treason, all sorts of stuff going on. And so David tells Abishai to gather troops and pursue Sheba before he does more harm than Absalom did. And don't give him time to dig in. Hopefully, you're still with me with all these A names, you know. Absalom, Amasa, and Abishai, and all these A's. I'm studying this week and going, man, I'm just going to confuse these people with all these A names. I hope we can keep them together here. Here's the kicker. It just so happens that the new leader here, Abishai, is Joab's brother. Again, you don't need to watch television. And even though Joab no longer was in command, guess what? He hooks up with his brother. He just kind of went along with Abishai, who was the new commander. And he had a plan, didn't he, as we see here. The minute he sees Amasa, he fakes like he's dropping his sword. Grabs his beard so the guy couldn't get away. Keep your beard short, guys. And the guy grabs him and he puts a knife in him and just empties his entrails right on the ground. And pretty heavy stuff. The Bible can be very descriptive at times about certain things. And so Amasa was not Joab's favorite person on the planet for a number of reasons. And Joab had this seething, vengeful attitude where he wanted to take this guy out, and the first chance he got, he did it. But haven't we noticed in the life of David and in 2 Samuel, all of those that sought vengeance, it went full circle to them. You have to be very, very careful when you seek vengeance against anyone, because the Bible very clearly says that vengeance belongs to the Lord. I know it's hard. Man, sometimes there's some horrendous things that people do to us. Even in the church, even in the Christian life, we're not exempt from sometimes things happening that are beyond our control. But you know what? God has a way of taking care of the situation if you'll allow Him to. You know what will happen if you have a vengeful attitude like Joab? You will get ripped off. You see, there are the sins of the flesh, the outward sins. You know what they are, drunkenness, fornication, all these things. But there are also the sins of the spirit. Those are the things we try to hide inside. Bitter, envy, jealousy, strife, unforgiveness. Those are the things that will churn inside your very soul, and they will erode your soul. Until just like Joab, you'll have to let it out. You'll have to take care of it. Give me my sword. Let me grab that guy's beard. I'm going to empty his entrails right on the ground here. Joab had a number of reasons, I guess, if you would, to hate this Amasa guy. First of all, he betrayed David, and Joab loved David. Secondly, he led a betrayer's army, and all of a sudden, there's amnesty last week in chapter 19, and David invites all of these guys that betrayed him, and even were leaders in Absalom's army to come back. He gave them amnesty. And so Joab's thinking, man, I've been faithful to David, and here comes this betrayer. And all of a sudden, David makes him head of the army, and I'm second fiddle here. Thirdly, he took Joab's position as commander. How about you? Maybe in the workplace, maybe in your own personal life, maybe you've got demoted and someone else has been promoted. Maybe God allowed that to happen just to test you and to see how you will respond. Grab their beard, grab my knife, I'll get even. No, God doesn't want you to do that. And man, look what happens. Verse 7, man. It's like, not verse 7, verse 9. Where he took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him. And he took the sword and he struck him in the stomach and ripped him wide open, man. Sadly enough, at this point, Joab had become a bloodthirsty man. It can happen. Once you taste of blood, your life will never be the same. Joab had very little regard for human life. Did you know that? You follow Joab's life and he was brutal. His heart was seared with a hot iron, is the term that's used in Scripture. When a person comes to that point where they have no feelings for other people, I'm sure many of us have burnt our hands or fingers, and you have that dead skin there, and you can even take a pin and you can put it through there, not even feel it. That's what it means to be seared with a hot iron. And it can happen to the human heart. It can happen to the human soul. Where over and over and over you refuse to forgive and you allow this bitterness and envy and jealousy and strife to build up and harden your heart and eventually nothing will penetrate. That's what happened to Joab. Joab became bloodthirsty. He had no regard for human life. He became a cold-hearted murderer. He just fulfilled it by using his sword. Well, you know what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount? Is that if you hate somebody, you've already murdered them. And maybe you don't grab their beard. Maybe you don't lay their entrails on the ground. But maybe with your tongue, you've done harm to that person. With that bitterness and jealousy and all that that's built up. And you become cold-hearted towards people. You become cynical. You become critical. And that's a sad place to be. Especially for a Christian. Joab became so cold-hearted that again he takes another life. Now we have Joab's way. You know what Joab's way is now? He just felt it was almost like being part of the mob, right? He'd just eliminate people in the way. You know, there are people like that today. Hey, man, I'll just eliminate this person, anybody that gets in my way. That seems to be the philosophy of the world today. How many people can you step on or eliminate on the way to the top? I have a dear, dear brother in the Lord that was a very successful businessman in his BC days. But he shared with me, he says, there's a pile of flesh under my feet on the way to the top. He was embarrassed because he was brutal when it came to business. He had a reputation of being a Joab, if you would. And there were just bodies scattered on the way to the top. How did Joab do it? How did he get away with it? I think that he had something over on David. You remember when David sent Joab with a letter to take out Uriah? Guess what? It's come full circle now. You see, he watched King David eliminate Uriah on the way to the top. The husband of Bathsheba in cold-blooded murder. So guess what? What could David say when Joab took somebody out? Busted. Joab then went on to kill Abner. After that, he went on to kill Absalom. And now Amasa, David's own cousin. Did you know that Amasa was David's own cousin? And still, the sword has not departed from David's house. It's not only affected his immediate family, now it's rolling over into his cousins. Amazing how sin will do that, isn't it? Now the sword again strikes the house of David. Joab has now become a master of trickery. He's becoming pretty good at what he does. The old drop the sword trick. And that's exactly what happened. Four things that reveal Joab's cold-heartedness. And it's in verses 9 and 10. First of all, he asks him, how are you feeling? Or are you in good health? In verse 9. Can you imagine? That's a cold-hearted person. How are you feeling? I'm going to lay your entrails out on the carpet here in a minute, but how are you feeling today? Secondly, he fakes dropping his sword. He knew what he was doing. He dropped it on purpose. So he could get right down there when he came back up. Just unzipped him. Thirdly, he calls him brother. Man, see how cold he is? And fourthly, he greets him with the old Judas kiss, doesn't he? Wow. We need to guard our hearts, people. We need to keep our hearts soft. As I look at these four things, I think, you know, when we ask somebody at work or in church or somebody we know how you're feeling, do we really care how they're feeling? Are you concerned with how they're feeling? Secondly, do you call them brother and then turn around and defame their character? Lay their entrails out after church? Do you greet them with a handshake or a hug or a kiss? With the Judas kiss and then go on and murder their character? It's a dangerous place to be. I told you I learned some heavy stuff this week in this chapter. But I think it's some all-important things. If you want to be a man or a woman after God's own heart, we need to guard our hearts and minds. Notice how Joab's name is ahead of his brother in verse 10. All of a sudden, Joab takes out Amasa and he gets promoted. Look at this. Thus, Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued Sheba, the son of Bichri. So now his name is ahead of the one that was supposed to be the commander because Joab dropped this guy. He says, okay, let's go to his brother. Let's go, man. More blood. And he and his brother take off and leave the guys behind. In the meantime, while the body of Amasa laid in the middle of the road, no one would pass by. Check it out. Meanwhile, verse 11, one of Joab's men stood near Amasa and said, whoever favors Joab and whoever is for David, follow Joab. But Amasa wallowed in his blood in the middle of the highway. And when the man saw that all the people stood still, he moved Amasa from the highway to the field and threw a garment over him when he saw that everyone who came up halted. Why did they stop? Here's all these mighty men, these mighty soldiers. Why in the world did they stop? Why? Because it was a disgrace in Israel to leave a body unburied if it was dead. And even though Joab took off with his brother. Let's go get Sheba. These guys would not walk past that dead body because it was a disgrace to leave a person unburied in Israel. And Amasa wallowed in his blood in the middle of the highway. Unbelievable. So what'd they do? Like many do, they play the cover-up game. They actually literally covered up Amasa in his blood, and they put him off to the side of the road. They threw a garment over him, and when he saw that everyone who came upon him halted, when he was removed from the highway, all the people went on after Joab to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri. So here's another cover-up. Isn't it amazing? Ever since, you remember the first murder in the Bible? Cain and Abel? What did he try to do? Tried to cover it up. Buried his brother in the ground. And what did the Lord say? His blood, the blood of your brother, cries out to me. I think it's the same thing here with Amasa. Amasa's blood, like the blood of Abel, cries out of the earth to the heavens of God. You see, the Lord sees every sparrow that falls. He's concerned with every human soul. And what does man do? Man plays the cover-up game. But God sees everything. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth on the righteous and the unrighteous. He knows everything that's going on. And isn't it wonderful to be a Christian now and not to have to play the cover-up game? Praise God. I don't mind having a bad memory anymore because I don't have to remember the lies that I told. The older you get, the more things you scatterbrained you forget. But you know, it's so cool to be a Christian. You don't have to lie and cover up anymore. But you know what the world does out there? It's just a game. It's just cover-up. Once you start to cover things up, man, you got all these balls in the air, and man, eventually they're all coming down. You're going to forget what you said and who you said it to. And eventually the lies catch up. And so we see here that Joab's bloody rampage continues on. Look at verse 13. When he was removed from the highway, all the people went on after Joab to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri. He's just picking up pace here. Verse 14. And he went through all the tribes of Israel to Abel and Beth Makkah and all the Berites. So they were gathered together and also went after Sheba. But when they came and besieged him in Abel of Beth Makkah, and they cast up a siege mound against the city, and it stood by the rampart, and all the people who were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. They found this guy. They went around through all the tribes. They were looking everywhere, man, high and low. And they finally found him held up in this one particular city. And it's interesting, the name of the city, it's called what? Abel. We just talked about Abel, didn't we? And guess what? This guy Sheba is hiding in there. And it's this fortress. And all of a sudden, they get the battering ram out. And they're getting ready to knock the door in. And the people who are with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. Man. Then a wise woman cried out from the city, "Hear, hear, please say to Joab, come nearby that I may speak to you." This is really amazing. There's only one person in the whole city with any brains. And it's a woman with tremendous wisdom. She was a wise woman. What were the guys doing? I have no idea. It doesn't tell us. They didn't have Monday night football. I don't know what was going on. But this woman was wise because she spared the whole city with her wisdom. She looks out over the wall and sees this army getting ready to knock the door down and completely wipe out the city to get to this one guy by the name of Sheba. These men must have really been pretty stupid. But there was one wise woman. Amazingly enough, verse 18 tells us it was a wise city in former days. It says, so she spoke, saying, they used to talk in former times, saying, they shall surely seek guidance at Abel, and so they would end disputes. At one time, there was a lot of wisdom in that city, but something happened. And so in verse 17, when he had come near to her, the woman said, are you Joab? Boy, she's pretty wise. He answered, I am. And then she said to him, hear the words of your maidservant. And he answered, I am listening. She had his attention. She had wisdom. I'll tell you what. 99% of the time, when people come for counseling, seeking wisdom, the number one thing that they need to be told is that they need to communicate. This woman had wisdom because she communicated. And you know one of the number one problems in marriages today? Lack of communication. Number one problem today with children? Lack of communication. Number one problem between Christians? Lack of communication. Talk it out. Pray about it. In your marriage, with your kids, with whoever you have ought against. The Bible tells us to go to that person one-on-one, communicate. That's God's way of doing things. And this woman was brilliant because she communicated with Joab. She went right to the source. Let's talk it out. I'm listening, Joab said. And she spoke, they used to talk in former times, saying, they shall surely seek guidance at Abel. And so they would end disputes. I am among the peaceable and faithful in Israel. You seek to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. And what we see here is that she had children, evidently. Whereas her husband doesn't say, maybe she was a single mom. But she had wisdom. And she's among the peaceful and faithful in Israel. Single moms, seek out God's wisdom in His Word. Be peaceable. Be faithful to the Lord. You know what? God will protect you. He will give you wisdom in every situation. Notice, why would you swallow up the inheritance of the Lord? And Joab answered and said, far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. He was convicted. You see what happens when you talk things out? Proverbs has a lot to say about a word fitly spoken. You've read it before, I'm sure. It's so important to communicate, to talk things out. And even with this cold-blooded murderer by the name of Joab, isn't it amazing how she took the weapon right out of his hands? Far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. Communication is a wonderful thing. Especially if you're a Spirit-filled believer, filled with the Holy Spirit, a knowledge of the Word of God, peaceable, faithful. God will use you in a tremendous way. We don't have to knock the door down today. We don't have to beat our way into a situation. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Because with God, all things are possible. Allow the Lord to go before you and to be your defense. Allow Him to go and to be your vindicator. I find that the less that I get in God's way, the greater things that He does. And it's hard being a man and coming out of the world where you used to settle things in a different way. And the enemy's going, oh, you're a wimp. You need to settle this thing the right way, like a man. But you know what? A man of God will settle it in the right way. And he'll be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. You see, oftentimes, guys, the reason we don't see the hand of God working on our behalf is because we're too quick to lift up our own. We don't allow the Lord to defend us and to win the battle for us. And if we allow the Holy Spirit to permeate our lives from head to toe, when we commit our hands to Him and our hearts to Him and our lips to Him, we can avoid a lot of problems, believe me. Man, let the Lord work it out for you. Let Him be your defense. You got all these guys gathered around ready to kick the door in the city, and one woman humbles them all. Because she was peaceable and faithful, and because she was walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 21. That is not so, but a man from the mountains of Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri by name, has raised his hand against the king, against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city. So the woman said to Joab, check this out. Watch. His head will be thrown to you over the wall. Didn't I tell you God is able to settle things? Unbelievable. Guess what? Sheba wanted to be the head of the army. Instead, his head was thrown to the army. Heavy stuff. Can you imagine? You put the battering ram down and you wait. And all of a sudden, over the wall comes his head. Amazing. Be very, very careful when you try to get ahead in life. According to the ways of the world, you got to be very careful. Here we have a wise woman with a good head on her shoulders, and it stayed there. And a foolish man lost his head because of his pride, his arrogance, because he was worthless and wicked. One by the name of Sheba, the man of Belial. What a lesson. What a humbling lesson, huh, guys? Be very, very careful. Verse 22. Then the woman in her wisdom went to all the people, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and threw it out to Joab. Then he blew a trumpet, and they withdrew from the city, every man to his tent. So Joab returned to the king of Jerusalem. Wow. Not only did she save the city, but she saved a lot of bloodshed, too, in Joab and David's army as well. Man. And Joab, verse 23, was over all the army of Israel. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites. Adoram was in charge of revenue. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. Sheva was scribe. Zadok and Abiathar were the priests. And Ira the Jairite, sounds like a disc jockey. Ira the Jairite was the chief minister under David. Wow. Isn't it amazing some of the things we can learn through the lives of others, the life of King David? What God really spoke to me this week is, what is my response going to be in times of crisis? Does Christ come out in crisis in my life? Or does crisis bring out the beast in me rather than the best in me? If we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, God is going to bring out the best in you no matter what you go through. And you know what? In times of crisis, Christ wants to come out in your life. Will we allow Him to do that? Is it possible? I believe so, because God would not include something in His Word that He would not give us the ability through the power of His Holy Spirit to accomplish. God just doesn't dangle these things out there to torment us and go, well, this is what you should be, but you'll never be that. God puts these things out there saying, this is what I want you to be. This is the standard of Christ-likeness. This is what it means to be a man or a woman after God's own heart. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, thank you for David. I thank you, Lord, that he suffered many things so that we could learn. Yet we do reap what we sow. And that, Lord, one wrong change can change our lives forever. One wrong choice. And so, Lord, help us to make right choices. Would you please? May we love your word, Lord. May we devour your word. And may we also walk in it. Because, Lord, we don't need another Bible study. We need a life-changing experience. We need to live out a Bible study, Lord. And so would you help us to do that? I pray, Lord, that we would learn through some of these lessons tonight on the right way to handle things over the wrong way. And Lord, your ways are not our ways, and your thoughts are not our thoughts. And as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are your ways above our ways, and your thoughts above our thoughts. But Lord, you tell us through Paul that we are able to put on the mind of Christ. And so help us to do that, Lord. Help us to do away with the old stinking thinking and to put on the mind of Christ and to walk in the newness of life by the washing of the word and the renewing of our mind. Would you do that, please? Would you help us, Lord? We need help. We're a desperate people. And oftentimes we sing, Lord, I'm desperate for you. And we don't realize how desperate we really are for you, Lord. So help us, Lord. I just so love these people that are here tonight, Lord. I thank you for the blessing and the privilege it is to call them my brothers and sisters. And I pray, Lord, that every one of us would take heed to your word, and that we would walk as children of obedience and not disobedience, and vessels of honor and not vessels of dishonor, Lord. So, Lord, empty us of ourselves and fill us afresh.